So Luke chapter 10, verse 38 says this, "As Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. She had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. She came to him and asked, 'Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me.' 'Martha, Martha,' the Lord answered, 'you are worried and upset about many things, but few things are needed, or indeed only one. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her.'" Those short few verses kind of set the framework for this concept of offering hospitality to one another. We'll get there in a few minutes. But first, before we begin, let's just pause and ask God to teach us. Father, we thank you for your patience with us. We thank you again for your mercy extended towards us. And so, Father, in the freedom that we have to open your word, to talk about it, to sing about it, to pray about it, to encourage each other openly in it, we ask God that your spirit would also have freedom in our hearts and our minds. Father, would you change our opinion on some things? Would you strengthen our conviction on others? And God, would you ultimately cause us to reflect your love and your grace in a way that you did, that honors and glorifies you? And so we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So we've been on this series called Brighter. And the first week we did what? Greet one another. Second week was encourage one another. The third week, which was last week, was admonish one another. And that was a tough one. That was a tough one. In fact, and so if you kind of are stepping in and out of this as we go on, and I know that happens, they're all available online at our website, sarniaemc.org. And so you can catch up that way, and I encourage you to do so. You know, when I was younger and I grew up in the city of Ottawa, and Ottawa, I love that city. I love the downtown, and I had the privilege of working in the downtown area for many years. My wife and I held our wedding reception in the Chateau Laurier, which is just down across the Rideau Canal from Parliament Hill. It's a very majestic setting. One of my dreams, one of my hopes when I was younger was I thought it would be really cool to be a doorman at the Chateau Laurier. Because those dudes, just go to the next slide there. Those dudes, they dress up. They wear these long, fancy coats. They got these really cool hats. And they get to park cars and they get to walk you in. I just thought that would be so sweet to ever do that. In fact, I keep thinking to myself, if anybody ever catches on to the fact I don't really know what I'm doing here, I would certainly apply there. It'd be worth a shot to do it. I'd probably have to brush up on my French some more. It's been a while, but that would be really cool. And you know, going to a hotel. That's one of the things we love when we go to a hotel. We want to know that we make a difference, right? That they're glad that we came, that they have things set up just right for us. And don't we do that when we walk into a hotel? We take a look around, we pad the bed. Well, first we probably pick up the remote and make sure, at least that's what my kids do. How many channels do we get on this thing while we're here? As though we don't have 150,000 channels at home that we've just left 2 hours ago. But suddenly, watching TV in a hotel room is super exciting. Anyway, we want to know. We want to know what the breakfast looks like. We want to know what our view is. We want to feel good about ourselves. And often, hospitality, we think about hospitality a lot like that, don't we? We think that hospitality means making a fancy meal. We've allowed Martha Stewart to really confuse us in this area. We think of hospitality as really nice decor. We think of hospitality as a fine dining table. We think of hospitality as really nice food that we enjoy. We think of hospitality as comfortable bed and nice, you know, having a little magazine, nicely plumped and folded fluffy towels. All those things are nice, but they actually don't relate to hospitality at all. What does hospitality mean? That's a really good question for us, isn't it? I mean, very simply, hospitality really just means to love strangers, right? To love and to welcome strangers. Literally, that's what it means. The way it's used in the Bible, that's what it means. If you look it up in Webster's dictionary, that's also what it means. It's to love and to welcome those who are different than us. But we've changed that, haven't we? We've allowed Martha far too much freedom in our heads. It's not about right colors. It's not about fancy stuff. It's not about great meals. All those are good. And don't believe me, if you had one prepared and you were going to invite me over today, don't scrap those plans. Because I'm in. But that's what hospitality means. And so if hospitality means to love and to welcome those who are different than us, those who are strange to us, then what does it actually mean in the way that it's used in the Bible? And that's what we really need to understand today. I think that's what's crucial for us. What does hospitality mean in the way that it's used in the Bible? Why is it used in the Bible? And I read for you a passage this morning already about that. And so before we talk about enter this passage in Luke chapter 10, I think it's really important for us to get a little bit of an overview of how this word is used, in the Bible, and why does God paint this picture of hospitality, loving and welcoming those who are different than us? Why does he paint this picture all throughout the Bible? And so I want to share with you three principles that define biblical hospitality. And to start, I'm going to intentionally, and let me just say this. We may not necessarily get done. I know there's some of you who see an outline and think, all right, he's almost there. I don't know that we're actually going to get done this outline today. So for those of you who are just organizationally focused, is that a nice way to say that? Maybe means you'll have to come back next week. That's really all that it meant. We'll see. Maybe I'll just stop using all these extra words and stories and we'll get there. Leviticus chapter 19, when God kind of set out some parameters for how his people should live, he included this in there. In verse 33, he says, "When a foreigner resides among you in your land, do not mistreat them. The foreigner residing among you must be treated as your native born. Love them as yourselves, for you were foreigners in Egypt. I am the Lord your God." And he unfolds that a little bit more as you go through the story of Israel. He reminds them continually that though they are entering lands that are different than theirs, there are some parameters around these relationships, but he said one of them is to be welcome, to enfold them into your family. And so in Deuteronomy chapter 10, he furthers that. He says, "For the Lord your God is the God of gods and the Lord of lords, the great and mighty and awesome, who shows you no partiality and accepts no bribes. He defends the cause of the fatherless and the widow and loves the foreigner residing among you, giving them food and clothing. And you are to love those who are foreigners, for you yourselves were foreigners in Egypt. Fear the Lord your God and serve him." That is God's declaration to his people, to be intentional about opening their lives up to others. It's a form of justice that says somebody who's new, we understand somebody who's new, whether you're new to a new school, whether you're new to a new job, whether you're new to a church community, whether you're new in a neighborhood, there's always this hesitance, this feeling of uneasiness because what is going on around us. And how many of us have benefited from somebody actually taking the initiative and coming to us and helping us to learn the rhythms of that community? It breaks down our fears. It helps us to navigate those difficulties. It's a form of justice. It's a mark of godly justice that God has entrusted to us who follow him. A great book maybe, Lord willing, later on this year, we'll have the opportunity, some of you will have the opportunity to kind of work alongside with me, is a book on hospitality. It's called Friendship at the Margins. And one of the authors of it, Christine Pohl, she's a guru on all this hospitality stuff, on biblical hospitality. And she's done a lot of really good writings. She doesn't actually live too far away from here, just in the state of Kentucky. Anyway, she says this. She says, those who are poor, refugees, homeless, those with disabilities, or those with gravely ill are often detached from communities that give people a safe place in the world. God, in his infinite wisdom, has declared that his people, those who are called by his name, those who profess his name, those who place their faith and trust in him, those who say they are shaping their lives according to him and to his word, are to be his arm of justice in providing safety for the poor, for the refugee, for the homeless, those with disabilities, and those who are gravely ill. That kind of rocks your world a little bit. You know, one of the things that I think about as it relates to us as a community of faith, and again, I want you to think about this, not just what does it mean to me or what does it mean to our home, but what does this mean for us as a church family? And one of the things over the last few years that has become apparent is God has placed us in a position to provide safety to those who are often marginalized by the rest of society. In particular, we've been a home for the Friendship Club here in Sarnia, hosting their beginning and ending ceremonies, and it's a place that they look forward to coming to. And we've also, over the last few years, more significantly as time goes on, become a safe place for families who have children with autism. And one of the ways that that has come about is for years, we noticed that these families moved. They had different stations, different headquarters. Like every year they were moving around. They were so unstable. Well, if you know anything about kids who have autism or people who are autistic, they need predictable, they need safe. And so the Lord led us into this, begin this relationship with them, and that has continued to evolve. And Lord willing, it will continue to do so. Because there's nowhere, because we, now the kids come here, they know exactly what to expect. And we set ourselves up to allow that to take place. And that's not easy, because it means saying no to some other things. But it provides a safe haven for them, and their parents love it. And so on behalf of a growing number of families who are becoming aware of the facilities we offer and the partnerships that we have with various agencies who serve their needs, just thank you. Thank you, because it means sometimes we have to give up some things that we would prefer to do. It also means that we have to absorb some messes, marks on the wall, holes in the drywall, some paint, all those kinds of things. That's part of life, and we love it. And it's part of extending and executing godly justice. And so thank you very much for wrapping your head around the idea. You know, 15 years ago, this week I'm almost every week. So this, did you know this? So let me share this with you, because for those of you who have been around for 15 years here at this church, let me just say to you, thank you. So this is now 15 years that it's been my privilege to be on staff at the SCMC. And I don't take that lightly. I don't take that for granted. But 15 years ago, I was telling the youth group or some of the youth leaders on Friday night when I was here, they were apologizing for a little bit of mess or whatever, I said, you know, there's really nothing that you can do short of lighting the place on fire that I haven't already done. I caused so much mess in this place and had to work around it. But it was really hard, right, to understand, okay, if we want to do this, yeah, it does mean that there are going to be people coming who don't necessarily understand the rhythm, the how we do certain things, and we're going to have to absorb some cost in terms of upkeep and maintenance. And that was really, really hard for a while. But you know what? Now, it's still hard, but people understand the purpose of it, and it's done much more joyfully, and we love that. And we're thankful that the Lord has given us this capacity. So as a community, that's becoming more and more of our identity. I'm thankful for that. However, I will say this. Many people, let me speak to Christians. I use that term with quotation marks because it's a term I don't really like. But many Christians who might come here because they hear of some of the things the Lord is doing through us. They like the concept of what we're doing, but they don't actually like the personal implication of being involved with it. And that's really interesting to me. We love what you're doing, but we understand that it's right, but we don't necessarily want to get involved with that. And that's a really interesting thing, because it really exposes how accustomed we've been to being served in our Christian traditions. And yet here is God saying, no, actually, I formed you to be an extension of my justice and to offer yourselves as shelter, as safety to those who are in need. And so we have to keep doing that. We have to do so in increasing measure. And maybe there's hopes and dreams and desires that God has placed in your heart to reach those who are most in need in our community. And it really speaks into, we talked a number of weeks ago about the possibility of developing a refugee sponsorship arm to our ministry. And those are things that we'll look into over the course of the year. But it really speaks into the importance of doing so. Not because it's politically correct, not because it's across headlines all the time now, but because it reflects God's heart. So that's enough about that. So the second principle, the first principle is about being an extension of God's justice. The second principle is about providing sacred space. Sacred space is so important. Maybe we forget this because sometimes we think, oh, somebody's coming over, the house is not clean, nobody can come over. And we have to plan things out so that we can say, yeah, you can come over 2 weeks from next Thursday between the hours of 7 and 8:30. And that will allow us time to get ready and be prepared and have all these things ready for you. But it's not having a fancy meal or well-decorated living space. It's actually about creating space in your lives, opening your schedule up into a meaningful exchange where the presence of God is met. Where you not only are giving in that sense, but you're also receiving. And I think we forget that. I think we often think it's all about me hosting somebody else. But when we realize, as we talked about in the first installment, the greet one another, that every person is made in God's image, and therefore we have something to learn about God from every single person. And then every believer has the Spirit of God indwelling in them, and so we have something to learn from God's Spirit from somebody else. Then it changes everything. Then there is this idea that whenever I'm with somebody else, that becomes sacred space. So it's not about the size of your home. It's not about the size of your living room. It's not about the size of your dinner table. It's actually more about the size, your willingness to open your life up to this mutual exchange where God is present. It's really an incredible thing. And Psalm 23 really speaks to this. And I'm not necessarily, well, I'm going to turn there because some people... You might remember, Psalm 23 says this at the end of it: "You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my cup with my head with oil, and my cup overflows. Surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." It says, "You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies." And this passage, this psalm, has become so meaningful to me over the last number of years, and I've shared it. I've shared the reasons why with those who have gone with me to El Salvador. But as some of you know, I was also in China this past year, and one of the questions people asked me before I went was, "Aren't you nervous about going to a place where you've never been and you haven't even met the people that you're going to be with? Aren't you scared about that?" I'm like, "No. It's really cool. It's really exciting because God is there and he's at work. And these people that I'm going to meet, even though I have no idea who they are, I do know that they're working, they're giving their lives to see the gospel reach other people in that country." And so I remember waiting to meet this guy for the first time. We just exchanged a couple of emails, and he said, "Well, I'll contact you when you're in Hong Kong." And then so the day came, we were in there, and I get this text message from him, and I'm down in the foyer of the lobby, and the lobby's crowded with all kinds of people, and I have no idea, and we're in Hong Kong, everybody looks Chinese to me. And then, because they were. I figured he knew what I looked like, because I'd sent them my picture. But how am I going to know what he looks like? And then all of a sudden, the room clears, and I get this text message. He says, "I'm the Chinese guy wearing the blue T-shirt over here beside you." he's sitting right here. So he was laughing because he obviously knew who I was, and he was just waiting for me to figure it out. And then we went and we had dinner, and it was unbelievable. Because I had never met this guy, and yet the presence of God was there, and the things that I learned from him and were able to share from what God has taught me, it just made that time so meaningful. It was incredible, really. And then as we went into China in the days that followed, and we went into this first place, this remote rural village, we took this plane 2 hours, we drove another couple of hours, and we drive down this dirt road into this rural little church and meet these people, and then we're ushered into this little room. But then there's this table full of food and little chicken head and chicken feet poking out of the bowl. They're really good, by the way. If you've never had those are really good little chicken feet. You don't waste nothing down there. It's awesome. It's odd. Those are good eats. Hey, but we're sitting around, and let me just tell you, just to diffuse the idea. I know some of you think I can do anything, but I can't speak Chinese. I can't even pretend to speak Chinese. I can bow my head like this a little bit, but that's about it. So I'm sitting in a room with seven Chinese men, leaders and pastors. And they're having this conversation, and you know, chopsticks are going, things are flying everywhere. But can I just tell you, it was amazing. It was awesome. It was incredible. Every once in a while, the dude that I met, he would translate a little bit. But it became sacred space. Here these guys were. They had risked their own lives to come out to this place to meet with me. And here I was, a stranger in their midst, and it was unbelievable. It was really unbelievable that God would create this space. It was a tiny, tiny room that was darkened. There's no lighting, and the light was growing dim in the night. But it was amazing. That's hospitality. Here I am, a stranger in their land, and they take me in. They feed me this meal. And it was really cool how God met and encouraged me that day. And I wonder in my own life, How many opportunities did I miss for God to bless me because I closed myself off to those who are different than I am? Different socially, different economically, different racially. I wonder about that. Have you ever thought about that? Maybe God has something to share with you through the life of another and we close ourselves off to it. Sacred space is so important. You know, the PT teams that I've gone to El Salvador with over the last number of years, one of the rules that we have, and I'm a stickler for this, we don't eat anything that's not prepared by the people that we have preparing it. We don't eat anything outside of that that's not bought by us and prepared the way that we have them prepared by the people who work for us. Because we don't want people getting sick. Well, I think two of the last 4 years, I've changed that up. And then on the last day, I tell them, we're going to have lunch in the village. And the village, I don't want to say the village people, because then you get a whole other different idea. And I said it. So the people in the village, they prepare this meal. And we sit at a table, and I want you to remember, when we go to El Salvador, we go into a country that is number one or number two on violence. We're going to a country where there is great risk, and that's one of the reasons why we go to build those homes. And we're now allowing ourselves to eat food prepared by locals, which we say we're not going to do. But something changed. The Lord really challenged me on this a number of years ago. And so discerning when it's okay to pull that barrier down has changed the dynamics of our relationships in these communities. And so we go into this place, these places where fear is felt in a very discernible way in the everyday occurrences of these people. And yet, we have these meals, and it's just an awe-inspiring presence that God is there, because it encourages them, and tentatively, it really helps us as well to recognize, hey, these are people who have these gifts and capacity to do something, and they just want to show their appreciation towards us. And it's amazing how it changes how it's changed our capacity, because they get to do something, they get to serve us as a result. It's powerful, it's awesome, it's exciting. Sacred space. I set a table for you before your enemies. God wants to meet us. What is your fear? What are the things that you worry about, that you're anxious about? God says, I want to meet you in there. And so for those of you keeping track on your scorecards at home, we are not going to get done. The last thing I want to share with you for today then is this third principle of why biblical hospitality is so important. It's because it's a mark of discipleship. It's a mark of discipleship. And if you have your Bibles, you can turn with me to Matthew chapter 25. In Matthew chapter 25, Jesus tells a number of different stories, but the story that he ends with is this story about the sheep and the goats, starting in verse 31. And he says, when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, he will sit on his glorious throne, and all the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate people from one from another as a shepherd separates his sheep from the goats. And he will put sheep on his right and the goats on his left, and the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me. The righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison, or go to visit you?" And the king will reply, "Truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers or sisters of mine, you did for me." He goes on to say a lot more things there about not doing so. And I don't know that I can necessarily read that this morning. So let me say this. It's a mark of discipleship. It's not something super Christians do. It's not something those freaky Jesus followers do. The extension of hospitality, opening our lives up to those in need, to those who are different than us, is something that we all do if we're responding to the life that Jesus offers us. If we're not, then this has you have no business doing this. Why do it, right? Focus on you. Right? If Jesus isn't important in your life, then just focus on you. But if we are, if Jesus is important in your life, then we must open ourselves up to those who are different than us, to those who are in need among us. And it's hard for us in this city, I get it, because we don't have a visible capacity necessarily to see homeless in our city. We can easily blind ourselves to the needs of others because of the busyness of our own schedules. And yet, great need exists around us. And I don't need to recite to you any headlines or stories to tell you that that is true. You in your own lives, with your neighbors, your coworkers, your peers, your friends, your schoolmates, you can figure that out. And that there are those who God has placed around you that are different than who you are, different than your peer group, different than your own social norms, that need the love of Christ opened up to them, availed to them. And Jesus says, "I'm actually with them. Will you join me? Because I'm right beside them. I'm with them. Come join me with them." The self-absorption that we have with our own lives falls flat when you listen to the words of Jesus. We must extend the grace that God has given to us. Allow that to flow through us to others. That's what God has given to us in this life. We must. In a way to protect our own anxieties and human frailties, we have often made the extension of mercy to others as an option. Hospitality is a reminder that God is our host, and we are all guests invited by his grace. Hospitality is often inefficient and unpredictable. Christine Pohl said this, "Hospitality is difficult because it involves hard work. People wear out and struggle with limits. Our society places a high value on control, planning, and efficiency. But hospitality is unpredictable and often inefficient." She goes on to say, "We insist on measurable results and completed tasks, but the results of hospitality are impossible to quantify. And the work of hospitality is rarely finished. To offer hospitality, we need to rethink and reshape our priorities." So I'm going to ask Angela to come. She's going to play the piano as we pray together today. And before you go today, I want you to think about a couple of things. I want you to think of a couple of ways that you could improve your capacity to extend hospitality through you. I want you to think about the fact that this is not just about individual, this is not just about our family, our nuclear family, but it's also about our corporate family as brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. And so I think one of the questions at the end of your bulletin is about how can we offer hospitality without grumbling or thought of reward? And so I want you to think about first this. Am I following Jesus? Am I following Jesus? Really? Not do I know Jesus, but does he know me? And am I following him? And then, if I am following him, what needs to change so that the grace of God can be extended through my life to the lives of others? Because his reward to us, his commendation to us, is going to be based upon the idea of how we're extending love and mercy to those around us. Let us not forget that we were lost in our sin apart from Christ. And it's only by God's mercy and grace, because he welcomed us into his home. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father through me. I'm going to prepare a place for you. And where I go, he says, if I'll come back, and where I am, then you will be there also. He is preparing a place. He's getting a place ready for us. Can you imagine hospitality? As strangers to him, as strangers to the kingdom, he's welcomed us in, and he's preparing a place for us. And he's saying, you know this, so extend it. And let's enjoy it all together. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you so much for your grace towards us. Father, forgive us. Forgive us for being selfish. Forgive us for being afraid. Forgive us for shutting ourselves away. Lord, we need you. And so, Father, would you help us to deepen our desire to know you and to follow you, but for all the more, would you use us to extend your blessing to others, to look for your activity in the lives of others, and to help them to see that too. God, thank you for your hand upon us. Challenge us, change us, use us, we pray, to demonstrate your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.